He made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. That was God. That was God dwelling in the body of man. And the Bible says there in Philippians chapter 2, it says, being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself. And so we see him performing miracles. We see him making the lame to walk again, causing the blind to see. We see him feeding the multitude. And we see this meek and lowly man. The Bible says a friend of publicans and sinners. That's what he called himself in Matthew chapter 11. We see him allowing himself to be spit upon and to be beat upon and to be nailed to a cross, dying for the sins of the whole world. But folks, when he comes a second time, it'll be the same Jesus. Let me make that clear. It'll be the same Jesus, but this time the Bible says he's going to be dressed as a man of war. The Bible says he's going to be clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And the Bible says that when he comes a second time, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. That's what the Bible says, you see. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ, folks, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back a second time, it won't be to die at the hands of sinners. It'll be to burn up. It'll be to destroy the ungodly that rejected him and opposed him and persecuted and martyred and tortured and tormented his people throughout the ages. The same Jesus. The same Jesus. But it'll be very, very, very different from the first time. Folks, again, this world has the idea that this Jesus, whoever he was, and this God, whoever it might be, if he exists at all, he's okay with what I'm doing, and he's all right with how I'm living. You see? And this God, whoever he is, he's very tolerant and he's very broad-minded about the sins that are going around about us. But something else is going to be revealed when Jesus comes back a second time. And what will be revealed is that everything is not all right. You see? And so what's going to be revealed is that God does not tolerate sin, and that God hasn't been indifferent to the cries of his suffering people. And we see that here. The Bible says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this revelation is going to show, folks, that God has taken note of the martyrs, and God has taken note of the imprisonments, and God has taken note of the torture and the sufferings of his people. It will be, the Bible says, in flaming fire next time. There's a lot of verses throughout the scripture that mention him coming back a second time and mentions fire. I mean, I got a list of verses here, and we can read them through. Well, we'll just read one real quick. Joel chapter 2, if you would. Joel chapter 2. Notice, if you would, here when the Lord comes back. Joel chapter 2. Notice, if you would, verse 1, the Bible says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, the great people and strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth, and so forth. Notice verses. Before their face the people shall be much pain. All faces shall gather blackness. God's going to burn them. You see? I mean, you can keep reading there throughout the chapter. It's amazing. Folks, let me say something. A God whose love is great enough to forgive all my sin is a God whose wrath is great enough to punish all sin that's not forgiven. You see? And that's the other side of Jesus that is not spoken of very much nowadays. And because of it, many people are not coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you mean? They don't fear the consequences. You see? And so, and as we see in Scripture, these are serious consequences when the Lord comes back for the unbeliever. It's amazing. All right, back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Notice the next thing here in verse 4. All right, in verse 8, number 4. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them. Notice, if the Bible says taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so first of all, it is clearly, this vengeance is clearly upon individuals. It says there, taking vengeance on them. This vengeance is not on organizations. It is not on denominations. It is not on nationalities. It is on individuals. Now, the reason they are on the receiving end of such terrible judgment, notice, it is not because they drank beer, though we know it's wrong. They are not receiving this judgment because they stole something, even though we know that's wrong. They're not facing this flaming fire and this vengeance because they told a lie or because they skipped church. There is a stated reason that the Bible gives us here for the judgment of God on these people. The Bible says there, notice, taking vengeance on them that know not God. See, folks, that's the sin that keeps people out of hell. Right there. It's the sin of unbelief. Everybody's committed sin, but all these sins can be forgiven if the person would simply believe. You see? But if a person refuses to believe, then they live and they die an enemy of God by their own choice. Not God's choice. Their own choice. And they face this wrath. They face this vengeance. They face this fire. Not because they did this and this and this and this and this, but because they didn't believe on the God that would have forgiven all that. That is why. That is what the Bible says here. And so, again, unbelief is the problem. In addition to that, okay, so we read, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In addition to that, look with me, if you would, in Acts chapter 8. If you would, Acts chapter 8. If you're here today and you have a wife, and if I were to strike your wife with my fist, even though I didn't strike you, you would probably be very angry with me. Why? Because you love her. Why? Because she's yours. Right? I hope. I didn't hear any amens there. If I struck your child, whom you love, you would be angry with me, even though I didn't strike you. Look with me here, if you would, in Acts chapter 8. The Bible says, in verse 3, as for Saul, Acts 8:3, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Now look at chapter 9, if you would, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now you understand, folks, Saul never touched Jesus. You see? He never laid a hand on him, but he struck those whom Jesus loved. And he struck those who belonged to Jesus. And so the Lord took it personal. You see? And the Lord said, I got an issue with you, Saul. You've touched my people, and so I've got an issue with you, and so because you've hurt my people. Now, this is the letter to the Christians at Thessalonica. Go back with me if you would. That is what the letter here in 2 Thessalonians is telling us. That is the truth here. Now, folks, I know it's hard for us to understand this because we live in America. And thank God. Amen. You can call the police. We can call the police. We can get a lawyer. We got rights. But around the world today, right now, there are Christians, there are people who are in jail just because they're Christians. I mean, there are people who are being tortured just because they are Christians. There are ladies who are widows just because their husbands were Christians. There are children who are orphans. Why? Because their parents were Christians. You see? And so, folks, that's been going on for 2,000 years. It's been going on. And the Lord said, this world is not going to change. It's not going to change until I come back. But I want you to rest on this certain knowledge. When I get back, they're going to wish they've never touched the people that I loved. Wow. That's amazing. That's what the Lord is saying here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. You know what he says? He says, when I come back, I'm going to take vengeance. Now, folks, he told me not to do it. He told you not to do it. You see, vengeance is not our business. Because look, folks, that fella there, if he hurts me, or he hurts my church, or he hurts the people that I love, my loved ones, and I go out to take him out, and maybe 3 weeks later, God was going to break his heart and he was going to get saved. Maybe. You see? And so, I got to leave him alone. And as much as I like to get back at this one and get back at this one and get back at that one, I could be wrong. You see? Why? Because that persecution that I might be getting from whomever could be causing Christians to grow and prosper and strengthen. That is exactly what happened in Acts chapter 8 because of the persecution. It's amazing. And so the Bible says, God says, leave it alone. Leave it alone. You leave it alone, but you rest on this, that I'm going to settle the score when I get back. That's what the Lord is saying here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. When I get back, I'm going to, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obeyed not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you notice that at the end of verse 8 there's a colon? And so we have a full sentence before it. But God's not done with this thought. What comes after it, the colon, is a full sentence. Again, because they're both part of the same thought here. And so God wasn't ready to wrap up the thought at the end of verse 8. And so here's why this is important. Do you see the flaming fire and vengeance of verse 8? Do you see that there, folks? That verse there stands all by itself as a complete statement of fact. But there's a colon after it because, again, God's not through with these people that he's dealing with in verse 8. He's not through with them yet, and so God's going to do something else to them. But it is something else. All right? Why is that important? Look at verse 9. All right, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Folks, think about this. Here's a man at the end of the great tribulation. Here's a man. And maybe, just maybe, he was alive before the great tribulation began. But he rejected the Lord Jesus Christ at this age, the age we're in. He rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he's gone through the tribulation, and somehow he's made it through the tribulation. and he rejected again the preaching of Moses and Elijah and the 144,000. And so he knows not God. All right? And so when the Lord Jesus Christ comes down from heaven and in flaming fire, God burns him up. That's what he's going to do. Now that's bad. Wouldn't you agree? That's bad. But that's just the beginning of the bad. You see? Look at verse 9. On the other side of the colon. Not only does that man get burned up when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, but when his soul leaves that charcoaled, burned body, he's going to wake up in an everlasting punishment. Why? Because he died in unbelief. The Bible says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Notice, not just destruction, but everlasting destruction. Folks, that does away with the idea of no hell. The Bible calls it everlasting destruction. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 14, the Bible says the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. You see, the Bible never teaches that when a man goes to hell, he burns up and like that. There's not such a thing. You see, like somebody that works on the steel mill, and where they were to fall down there in that metal there, and yeah, that's what would happen. They would just be. But that's not the case when a man goes to hell. You see? And so, folks, the Bible teaches that there is everlasting life for the soul that is saved, and there is everlasting destruction for the unsaved soul. Men often say, the Bible says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of... You know, men often say, in the military or whatever, you know, I was in the military, and I was in so-and-so war, World War II, so on. I was in war, and I've been through hell. And folks, I agree, they've probably been, and they probably went through some really, really, really horrible experiences, but that's not hell. You see? I mean, there's people that man, I was involved in this car accident, and I've been through some horrible experiences, and let me tell you, it's been like hell on earth. And they might have gone through some amazing things. You see, and they might have been horrible, but it's not hell. It's not hell. I realize, again, people go through some terrible things in their life, and there are some people who have died some terrible deaths, I mean, in some terrible ways, and we've read about them, and we've heard, and that's bad, you see. But if you're not a believer, folks, that's not the end of the story. There's everlasting punishment on the other side of that. And that is why we should tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why we ought to give a track. It needs to be done. And so the Bible says there, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So there's five promises God gives to the unbeliever. Number one, that he shall be revealed from heaven. Number two, that he'll be escorted by mighty angels. Number three, that he's going to come with flaming fire. Number four, that he'll take vengeance on them that know not God, and that they will face an everlasting destruction. Excuse me. Now let's suppose you're saved. Let's suppose that you heard the gospel and you believed it and you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and God gave you everlasting life. What has he promised you? Well, first of all, let's look at verse 10. The Bible says there in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. How about that? Isn't that good? Isn't that good, folks? See, right now, folks, according to the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ said that he dwells in me, in my body, by the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's pretty good, isn't it? Amen. That's pretty good. But who knows it? Who knows it? You see? I mean, you can't see that. I can't see that. You see? I mean, I don't walk into a room and there's a glow. You see, usually when I leave, there's the glow. No, but I don't do that. You don't do that. I mean, it's not like when Moses came down from the mountain. You see? When you get saved, you don't get a halo. You see? When you get saved and you walk around and he's saved. He's got a halo on his head. No, it doesn't work that way. You see? Right? And so you see, folks, these robes and these monks that they wear all this stuff, you know, with the collars and also, you know what that is? All that is that somebody trying to do something to show people that they belong to God. That's all that is. But folks, that doesn't prove anything. You can buy all that stuff in a catalog. I got one this week. Really? Collars and everything. I thought about it. No. You know, but really, you can get that anywhere. You see? But one day, everywhere you go, people will know that Jesus Christ is yours and that you are his and that Christ is in you and you are in him. And folks, the Bible says it'll be evident. It will be manifest. He will be glorified in you. Isn't that good? That's good. Folks, that's going to be great. Now let's look at the context here. The Bible says there, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now, we know that at the end of the kingdom, the thousand-year reign on this earth, the Bible tells us that Satan will be able to gather an army to fight against the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Bible tells us, you see? And so you say, what does that mean? It means that there's going to be a lot of people living that could care less about King Jesus in the thousand-year reign. You see? Now, folks, you realize today, if you were to walk into a crowd of men that believed or whose religion told them and taught them that it was okay to persecute and torture Christians, if you were to walk into a group like that, they wouldn't be afraid, especially if you were somewhere in the Middle East. They wouldn't be afraid to arrest you and to beat you and to jail you and torture you. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, you're not only going to have a glorified body like his, you can walk on any group, of people, anywhere in the world, and they might murmur and they might get mad, but nobody is going to lift a finger on his own. You see? And so what I'm saying is there won't be anybody harming God's people when he's glorified in his saints. Folks, this world is going to be a whole lot different when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up. It really is. It'll be a whole lot different when the Lord Jesus Christ is reigning. Look with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3. Now, folks, we know this. And I believe this. I know the Lord is in me, you see, but I don't often bring him the glory he deserves. Amen. But one day I will, and one day you will. Look with me, if you would, there in 1 John chapter 3. The Bible says in verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." Right now, folks, right now, we don't look too much we don't look too much different than anybody else walking down the street. You don't. I don't, you see. But one day, it will be clear to all that there is a difference. And it's a difference that God makes. That's good. Not anything that I did, but God's going to make the difference. You see? And then the second thing here, and look at, if you would, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Not only will we be glorified in, will he be glorified in his saints, but the Bible says, and to be admired in all them that believe. Now you see the parentheses there, but if you follow the sentence there, and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. Is it fair to say, folks, is it fair to say that all of us at some time or another have days where we are so preoccupied that we just don't take any time to admire the Lord Jesus Christ? How about a day when you're really sick? Or how about a day when you're so busy? Or how about a day when it just seems like everything's going wrong? Or how about a day when you're having one of those days that you said, boy, I'll never have one of these again? You see? Come on, be honest. Be honest. You know it's true. There are days when we don't admire the Lord. This happens, that happens. We see this, we see this, this is going on. And it's so much part of our routine that we fail to admire the Lord. Now think about it. Why do we have, every so often, the Lord's Supper? Why? You see? I mean, to remember his death? You mean remember his death? Who can forget that? I can. You see, to remember his blood that he shed for me, who can forget that? I can. But you know what, folks? There is coming a day when all my waking thoughts will be thoughts of adoration for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's coming a day. You see? Now let's remember who he's writing this to. Notice who he's writing. All right, folks, let me ask you, what keeps us from admiring the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, isn't it some sort of trouble? Isn't it some sort of difficulty? Isn't it some sort of trial? Isn't it some sort of aching pain or some heartache? There's a million things in this world to keep your mind from thinking about and dwelling upon how good it is to know the Lord. Is there not? Yes, there is. But one day, excuse me, one day, there won't be any of these things left. Not one. One day there won't be any of those things left to deal with. One day there won't be any of those things left to occupy your mind. There, folks, you realize that one day there will be nothing left to pray about? One day there will be nothing left to trust God for? One day there will be nothing left to plan for? There will be nothing left to be concerned about? One day we will just admire the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's good. I mean, folks, won't that be great? Amen. I mean, that's right. Here's what people want. Here's what we want. I'm talking saved people. Saved people, here you are. You're working. We're working, toiling, working hard day after day, trying to get the kids through school, trying to do this, trying to do that. I realize that for everyone, it's something different. Every one of us, there's something different, you see. But you know what we all want? We want this vacation where we can go somewhere and not have to deal with what we deal with every day. Don't we? Want to get away. Not think about it. And just be able to sit and just enjoy whatever it may be. But folks, do you realize if I were to die today, I'm going on vacation. Amen. That's right, you see. And it's never going to end. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You see? Folks, you understand, there's coming such a day. There is coming such a day. Think about it. What was God's original plan? When God made the heavens and he made the earth and God made all of it. And when he got all done, he said, boy, this is very good. And he put Adam there and he says, Adam, it's all yours to enjoy. That was his plan. But sin messed it up. Right? Sin messed it up. But folks, one day, the Lord's going to say, you know what, folks? I got it all fixed. Adam's mess is all fixed. Let's just enjoy this. Really. Let's enjoy. And so here's your promise to you who are troubled. Here's your promise to you who are persecuted. Here's God's promise to you who are suffering. Here's God's promise to you who is having a tough time. Here's God's promise to you who needs rest. Here's your promise. I can't fix this life. But one day, all you will have to do is admire me. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? That's good. We sang about it, standing on the promises. You see, that is God's promise to you and I, folks. And folks, I'm looking forward to that. That's what he offered. That's what God is offering to the church. That is what God is offering to the believer to keep him going. Not that I'm going to fix everything for you in the next week or so, but that one day, you're going to go on a perfect vacation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's right. And so, that's pretty good. That sure beats eternal punishment and a flaming fire. Folks, what a great God. Really. But you know what? It requires a little faith. It requires a little patience. You see? But I guarantee you, boy, it'll be worth waiting for. You ever been on a trip and you had planned this for a while and finally you're there and you get there and you've been there for a while and you say, boy, it was sure waiting for. You ever been there? Folks, I can't describe heaven. There's no way. But I know this. You're going to get out there and say, boy, it sure was worth waiting for. I mean, it's really, really better than I thought it would be. You see? And I'd rather be a believer than an unbeliever. The Bible says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that loved him. I hope this is a blessing. This is a great truth. Just keep going. One day. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to think on these things, to rest on this truth when we are in trouble, going through a trial. Folks, Lord, that's what you told us to do. And so I pray that you would help us to do it. Lord, it's hard when things are really pressing on us. But Lord, I pray that you would take and put this truth in our mind and help us to keep this truth there. Ever before us. Lord, I pray that you would help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.